Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
Well, y'all, this morning, there's something way more important than the design of my Traeger grill that God wants us to understand. God wants us to understand that He designed us, that He designed you. God wants you to understand that He is the one and only one who gets to say who you are. It is God and God alone who designed you. God and God alone who so loved you that He gave His life for you. God and God alone who has poured His very Holy Spirit into you. And God alone who is dwelling in you in this very moment if you believe in Jesus. Psalm 139, back to what we read. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God has designed each and every one of you here this morning, fearfully and wonderfully, in His image. Imago Dei is how we say it in the Latin, right? So this morning, four truths about God's design of you. First truth is that God has designed you uniquely and specially in His image. I mean, when we look around, you know, the sanctuary this morning, we see that God has made every single one of us. Y'all look around, right? When you look around, you realize that God has made every single one of us unique and different from each other. I mean, what if we lined up from this wall to the back of the choir wall over here? We lined everybody up from the lightest hair to the darkest hair. Now, I'm not sure where those of us with no hair would go, but you know, all right. Or maybe we lined us up from the slowest to the fastest. I would definitely be way over here in Hattie and Preston going, they won district and they're going to area. Y'all would be at the front of that line, right? Or maybe we lined each other up by our different personalities, introverts all the way to extroverts, or maybe dreamers all the way to doers, or maybe structured and organized people all the way, you know, to spontaneous, free-spirited people. We, you know, think about it, where you would fit in those continuums. But here's the point. No matter where you are in any of those continuums, we are all of us, are fearfully and wonderfully made in His image. God made you. God makes no mistakes. And so you, my dearly beloved sisters and brothers, right? You are no mistake. I know I've heard people say that they are an oops baby, meaning that they were some kind of an accident in their family. But there's no such thing as accidents in God's design. This is Janie when she was just, I don't even know how old she is here. But Janie was born in 1960. But when she was born in 1960, her genetic parents were a 16-year-old boy and a 15-year-old girl. And maybe they never intended for Janie Hurst to be conceived or born, but God surely did. And I literally thank God every day for who she is in my life and who she is in relationship with Jesus. Our son Caleb was born because Janie and I had a great vacation one summer up in Colorado. Josh was 12, Haley was 10 when Caleb was born. And maybe we didn't plan out or figure out every single detail of Caleb's life, but God surely did. Caleb is no accident. You are no accident. You are beautifully created in His image. You are a beloved daughter of God, a beloved son of God. Please, please hear me. God made every single one of you with great intention and great purpose. Isaiah 49:1 says, before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, He has spoken my name. Before your parents ever named you, before you ever ran a race or took a step or passed a star test or took a breath, before any of that, He called you. He named you. He purposed you in His image. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. He has a purpose for you. I have a black preacher friend of mine from Louisiana, Quentin. Quentin says it this way, with a toothpick in his mouth, I might add. He said, God made you, and God don't make no junk, so you're not junk. You hear the Lord? You are not junk. I'll never forget my daughter Haley's birthday party when she was in second grade, and we had about 12 girls over for her party. There was cake and ice cream. We played games, watched movies, and we had what felt not like an all-night slumber party, but an all-night stay-up party. And this was way back in the day, think like 1996 or 7, and one of Haley's friends gave her a Baywatch Barbie. Y'all know Baywatch Barbie? She had beautiful blonde, perfect hair. She had a way too skinny waist and a way too big other stuff. And I just, we were working with college students at the time, and I just took Haley back to her bedroom. I said, Haley, in the middle of the party, just me and her, I said, Haley, I love you. God loves you. He made you. It doesn't matter what color your hair is. It doesn't matter how big this is or this is. You belong to Him. God made you. Nobody gets to say who you are except the one that made you, except Him. You're made in the image of God. The world didn't give you your worth. Don't you dare let the world take it away. Second truth about God's design of you is that you are a person of absolute worth and value. You are a beautiful and precious daughter of God, beautiful and precious son of God, and you mean everything to Him. You mean so much to Him that He so loved you, He so valued you that He gave His one and only Son for you. When Mother Teresa won the Nobel Peace Prize in 1979, the spotlight of the world turned on her. Now, y'all, you have to understand that before that, she was just doing what Jesus wants. She was just being like Jesus where she was in Calcutta, just ministering in relative obscurity. But then all of a sudden, the attention of the world. And Dan Rather, I had explained to the college students who Dan Rather was. How far do I have? If you're under 40, you may not know who Dan Rather was. Dan Rather was a CBS news anchor. So he gets on the plane, goes to Calcutta, spends the week with Mother Teresa, simply observing, watching, taping, recording all that Mother Teresa did. All that Mother Teresa did was, you know, those that the world trashed, she treasured. The throwaways of the world became those that she pursued. And so after spending, you know, literally she took people out of the gutter. She took the people who were sick and the hospitals had just thrown out into the streets. She took them in. She loved them. And so after spending the whole week with her, Dan Rather said, you know, Mother Teresa, I wouldn't do what you do for all the money in the world. And she said, oh, neither would I. And he said, well, why do you do what you do? And she said, because every time that I hold that little baby that's dying of AIDS, or every time that I hold that young mother who is suffering from a disease, every time I hold that old man who's dying of starvation, when I look into their face, I see the face of Jesus, because they have the imprint of the divine upon them. Mother Teresa knew something that we all need to know, not just about others, but about ourselves, that we are all made with the imprint of the divine, with absolute worth and value. I wish I could say that I always help my kids know their absolute worth and value, but I can't. I remember when Josh, we were here in Lubbock, and he was hitting his first home runs in baseball. And I remember we would go home, and I would say, Josh, you know, I just want you to know, it doesn't matter if you strike out or hit a home run, you know, Jesus loves you. And then I'd go, but man, look at that baseball, right? You know, or you know, one time Josh hit it, and it was YFL on Sunday, the way we used to do YFL here in Lubbock. And so Josh, literally, there's a tape of him, like there's eight guys on the other team that tried to tackle him on this 70-yard touchdown run. And, you know, Josh, you know, that was really good today. But just know, Josh, whether you score a touchdown or fumble or whatever you do, you know, Jesus loves you. But, man, let's go watch that tape again, you know. And the thing was, is that my kids were learning, not because of what I was saying, but because of what I was doing. You know, I mean, right, children are listening. They're just listening with their eyes. Y'all have heard me share the story, but when Haley was playing softball, her little t-ball team, they went undefeated, and her little coach pitch team went undefeated, and then we started into kid pitch, and the pressure was kind of on us, and when teams were getting a little closer to us, and I just remember it was a really close game, a tight game, and Haley played first base, and girl hit it to shortstop, and the girl fielded it, and she threw it to Haley, and it was short, and Haley tried to scoop it like this, and when she did, she missed the ball and it went past her. I'm leaning over on the fence on the far side from where she is, and I kicked the fence. Come on, Haley, come on. You know, the rule for us was go get the ball before the base, you know, because in little kid baseball, if you ever have an overthrow, kids are just running and running, right? All I know is from McKenzie Park all the way around to where we lived off 69th and Frankfort, she just cried. And what I did to her in that moment, no matter what I said or how sorry I was, what I did to her in that moment was say to her in a very deep, deep way is that, you know, the only way I'm ever going to love you, Haley, is if you're perfect. That's what she caught. We all connect our worth and our value to all kinds of things. Our looks, our intelligence, our relationship status for college-age girls, our athletic abilities, our music abilities, our meat-judging prowess. There are a lot of ag girls on this chrysalis. But what I really wanted them to know, what God wants you to know today and always, is that your worth doesn't come from anything in this world. Not the trophies, not the medals, not the success, not the grades, not the money. Your worth doesn't come from anything you do. Your worth doesn't come from anything you have. Your true worth comes directly from God Himself in your relationship with Him. Satan, of course, is a liar. A liar who comes to steal and kill and destroy. His three biggest lies are, one, the performance trap. In order to feel good about myself, I must meet certain standards of performance. I got to win. I got to achieve. I got to do. In my own life, I share with y'all, you know, when I grew up in Lorenzo, a little bitty town playing football, every single game we lost, and we lost a lot of games, I cried like a baby. Didn't even understand why. Because I had to win. Didn't want to win. I had to win. That's a performance trap. And then there's the approval addict. In order to feel good about myself, I must meet, you know, certain standards or get certain approval from others. You know, I got to get so-and-so, my friend, to like me, or got to get this boy to like me, or I got to get my parents to like me. And that approval addict, that becomes just a rat race that never ends, not at 16 or 18 or 50 or 60 or whatever. And then Satan's lie is despair. Satan gets us to believe the six most dangerous words in the English language. Well, that's just who I am. He see, what Satan is saying to us is he's trying to destroy us. It's you didn't just screw up. You are a screw up. And there is no hope for you. Your life is never going to be any different than it is right now. With Satan's lies coming at us from all different directions, please hear God the Father. Please hear Abba Daddy. Hear His voice. You are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son. And in you, I am well pleased. So this weekend on the chrysalis, or this morning here in worship, hear His voice, feel His voice, know His favor. Third truth about God's design of us is that we are created to creatively impact this world in which we live. Again, if we lined up from the most creative to the least creative, the creative wannabes, that's me, way, way over there. Maybe I'm just even outside, you know, in the way, way back of the line. But even I was created to creatively make a difference in this world. We're created to create. You were created to take care of this world. You were created to make this world, to make your family, to make your spheres of influence more like God desires them to be. John 10:10, this is kind of our theme verse. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Have it to the max. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork. A lot of translations say we are God's workmanship. I love the New Living Translation says that since we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good's work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. All of us here this morning, God has a plan, a purpose for us to influence this world in which we live. This is a pic of me and Haley when she graduated in 2011. And Haley, man, she had a hard time going, you know, what am I supposed to do? Who am I supposed to be? All that kind of stuff. And so she started in ESS, and she was going to be physical therapist. She did some internships and stuff. She's going, no, I don't think that's what I'm supposed to do. And so she's still in ESS, so that's like sports business or sports marketing. No, you know. And so her senior year, she hears about a thing called Teach for America. Well, Teach for America, you know, like she had gone on mission trips kind of all around the world. And so Teach for America is a mission trip back to America. And it's taking teachers into the places where there's a teacher shortage, where children are the most needy and most deprived of education and a whole lot of other things too. And so her senior year, that's when Haley pursued that, and that's how a long time ago, 2011, Haley wound up in Kansas City. And she wound up making a difference in this school and this place in the inner city of Kansas City. It was not easy for her. Maybe it's not easy for you either. How do you figure out who God has created you to be? I mean, do you hold up a finger and see which way the winds of this world are blowing? Or do you stop and let the breath of God and the Spirit of God and the wind of God, the voice of God, tell you who you really are? I mean, do you just choose to go where the money is? Or do you choose to go where God is? You see, the secret to knowing God's will for your life is knowing God. And it doesn't matter whether you're 21 or 61 or 81 or 31. It doesn't matter. The secret to knowing God's will is knowing God. Never stop asking that question, why? Why am I here on planet Earth? For people like me, why am I still here on planet Earth? God has a plan, a purpose, a call upon your life. Final truth and very significant truth of God's design of you is that you were created for relationship with God. Augustine said 1,700 years ago that our hearts will never find their rest until they find their rest in Him, in Thee. Blaise Pascal, one of the most brilliant mathematicians and philosophers the world has ever known, he said that within every human being there's a God-shaped vacuum. You know, for me, it was sports, or it was grades, or it was girls, or it was FFA. All this stuff tried to fill my void. It just never did. It just always left me wanting, because none of those things was ever meant to fill us up. This is a God-shaped vacuum. He and He alone can make us whole. So I said, ladies, I could say ladies and guys, you can try to put, you know, for the girls, you can try to put boys in relationships and popularity and things and money and success. But God and God alone fits. God and God alone fills this void. It does not matter how old you are. That will never stop being true. Oh, well, if I could only get this house, or if I could only get this job, or if I only could get this pension fund, whatever, right? None of that stuff can fill this void. Our Imago Dei creation means not just that God created us for a relationship with Him, but also that God Himself is pursuing and seeking and chasing after a relationship with us. Psalm 23:6, right? Surely goodness, it says love. The way I know it is mercy. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Hebrew word for follow there, it literally means chase. So surely goodness and mercy will chase me all the days of my life. And the theologians call goodness and mercy the hound dogs of heaven because they're chasing after us. Anybody been chased by a dog? You know, when you get chased by a dog, it's like, I got to get over that fence, or I got to get in the house, or I got to get around that car. You just got to do something. You know, you're just running, running, running. The only way you get away is, I mean, you find a way to get away. But God, His goodness and His mercy chasing and pursuing us and seeking us and nipping at our heels and, you know, barking at us. But He's never going to give up until He has us, until He embraces us and holds us and carries us all the way home to safety. That's the kind of God we have. A God who comes seeking after us. Our first church, I know all of you that have been here, well, I've heard this story. Our first church was in Chillicothe, Texas. Chillicothe is 65 miles from Wichita Falls and 160 miles from Amarillo. It is in the middle of proverbial nowhere. And so when we went there, Chillicothe, the average age of the church was like 78 years old, average age. The choir director was 95, Claude Brock. The young adult class was everybody 65 and under. We found out about the young adult class when the first Sunday we were there, they knocked on our door. Hey, we have Sunday school in the parsonage. He's like, oh, okay. Anyway, started a youth group, and the youth group really, it grew because it really was pretty simple for us in Chillicothe. If you feed them, they'll come. I mean, in Lubbock, there's like a zillion restaurants, but here and there in Chillicothe, when we fed them, they came. So we had a bunch of kids, and it's on a Sunday night, and Josh had just learned to walk. He was like 12 months, maybe 13 months old. He's in the back room playing, and all of a sudden I realized it's really quiet back there where Josh is. So I go back to the room, it's right beside the kitchen, and I'm going, where is he? He's not there. And surely he couldn't have gone like out the kitchen door because it's like this 6-foot drop off of stairs. And I look out there and, you know, expecting to find him flop down at the bottom or something. He's not there. And so I'm walking from the church to the parsonage right next door, and I remember there was a child napping on Highway 287 south of Wichita Falls. So now I'm like, I'm not walking, I'm running, and I'm shouting, Joshua, Joshua, where are you? Josh. And I go look in the carport, he's not there. And I look inside the house in the living room, his bedroom, Josh, Josh. I look under the bed, where are you, Josh? And the more I search, the more desperate I become. And I go across the street, we had friends that had a storm cellar, and I went and looked in there. He's not there. And I come back around to the other side of the church and up the handicap ramp. And now I'm sprinting and I'm yelling, Josh, Josh. And I'm going inside to get all the kids to come help me look for Josh. And when I go inside the fellowship hall, there's Josh is in the lap of two junior high girls. And they're going, patty cake, baker's man, you know. And I just ripped him away. They probably went, what's going on, you know? And I just literally squeezed the life out of Josh. And in that moment, God spoke to me, not with words, but just conviction. God said, Andy, as desperate as you are to find your son, that is how desperate I am to find you. We have a God who comes seeking for us. He loves us. He wants us to be in His arms and in His way all the days of our life. Praise God today for Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. You don't earn your relationship with God. You don't prove your relationship with God. You receive it, not as a result of works, so that anyone should boast. It is a gift of God. Grace is the unconditional, unmerited love of God that meets you where you are and takes you where you need to be. There's nothing we can do to make God love us anymore. There's nothing we can do to make Him love us any less. He just loves us. On the Emmaus walk, at Kairos, and at Chrysalis, we talk about this thing called prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is God's grace that goes before. God's grace that is working in us from the time of our conception to the time of our conversion. God's grace that doesn't just save us, it gets us to the place where we can be saved. God's grace that comes all the way to us that helps us actually know how to say yes to the very love of God in our lives. His grace doesn't just come to us when we get it all figured out, or when we all get cleaned up, or when we all get, you know, nice enough to come into the church. His grace comes to us when and where we need Him the most. Where is that this morning for you? You see, all the religions of the world, right? Here's God. Here's all the religions of the world. And all they tell us is how to get from humanity over here to God over there. So that, you know, Islam has the five pillars, and Buddhism has the eightfold path, and Hinduism has nirvana. But only in Christianity, right, do we have a God who comes all the way to us. And He embraces us, and He loves us, and He forgives us, and then He frees us up to follow Him. This morning, let God come to you where you are. This is grace, y'all. This is the table of grace. This is God shouting from eternity, I love you. Receive that love and forgiveness and grace that will lead to your freedom and restoration and healing. Accept who you really are, so that God's very presence will be working through who you are to change this world. This is the table of Jesus. We remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and He gave thanks to His Father, and he broke the bread and He said, take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. And likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup. And once again, He gave thanks to His Father, and He poured the cup. He said, this is my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus, we come to this table not trusting in ourselves, but truly needing you. We come to this table hungry. Hungry for an identity that will not be tossed to and fro by the realities of the world, but that will be foundationally formed upon your presence working in our lives. Oh, Lord Jesus, do what needs to be done for us and for our families, for our church. Meet us here today. In your name we pray. Amen. Oh, for being here this morning, thank you for letting God's grace be made real in your lives. And that grace, that's what calls the shots about who we are and why we are. So, Lord, pour out your grace, pour out your Holy Spirit, and do the work in us, Lord, that needs to be done, so that you can continue the work through us for this world in which we live. I know hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people that will get in that cone of totality tomorrow. God, I pray that there will be hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands, millions that will get in the cone of totality called grace. May it begin with us, O Lord, and may who we are truly make people hungry for who you are. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless y'all. Thank you for being here.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.